This is one of those topics that's hard to talk about, right? Because there's so many ways to mess up talking about it. And there's so many ways to, in trying to help people, hurt people more. And there's so many ways to be proud or be ignorant or be arrogant or be whatever. And so, even before I start today, I just really want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help our conversation today be one that's honoring to Him. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, I just want to say thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you didn't leave us in this crazy life and just say, all right, guys, figure it out. But instead, you gave us a map, a guidebook, and you gave us the Holy Spirit. You gave us yourself to lead us and to guide us and to speak to us whenever we're willing to listen to you. Lord, I just want to say today, would you speak to us? Would you speak through me? Would you lead us into truth? God, lead us into lives that are honoring to you and loving our fellow man. And we just ask that your presence would be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you didn't know, if for some reason you've been under a rock or something, coronavirus is no longer the biggest deal in the world. Coronavirus was the biggest deal in the world for a long time, and it kind of felt like, how could anything ever be a bigger deal than a million people dying? Well, we've got something more, right? And so if you didn't know, in America, about 10 days ago, there was a man, he was arrested by the cops for using a fake $20 bill, and at that time, basically when the cops tried to arrest him, long story short, one of the cops pulled him out of the car and put his knee in the guy's neck and held it there for 8 or 9 minutes until the guy died from suffocation. The guy who died was a black man. The officer was a white officer. And there were people around and videotaping it. So even more so than a lot of stuff that's happened, it's very, very public and everyone can see exactly what happened. It's chilling. I don't know if you guys have watched it. I don't know if I'd recommend watching it, but it's very chilling. It's evil. It's very evil. And there's a lot of reasons why it happened, but I want to just kind of... this is actually near the spot that it happened. That store right there, Cut Foods, that's where he tried to spend the $20 bill. So it's right near this spot is where all those events happened. It's in Minneapolis, in America, Minneapolis, Minnesota. And now today, as of a couple days ago, there were over 140 cities in America that had protests that were big enough where the police responded. And I think 40 cities in the States had curfews, which curfews in America are we don't do curfews, okay? We're the freedom country, right? And 40 cities had so much violence and people setting stuff on fire and kind of people were scared enough that they said, the governments were like, all right, 8 o'clock, when it gets dark out, y'all need to be home. But many of the protests kind of defied that and are still out and still protesting. And basically America is kind of in flames right now. It's pretty crazy. A lot of other nations have followed suit. In Paris, there's massive protests now. In London, in all sorts of places around the world, there are now, I think in Australia and New Zealand, there's also protests again, all around this theme of people of color, black people, being specifically the one that people are usually reacting against is mistreatment by the police, brutality by the police, harassment by the police. But it's really not just that. It's kind of more than that. It's kind of the whole experience of feeling like you're a second-class citizen and that you haven't been treated with equality. Especially in a place like America where we say, oh, equality for everybody, doesn't matter who you are, is one of our very fundamental ideals. A lot of people are like, hey, that's all been fake. We need it to be real now for us. So that's what's going on. And that's kind of the craziness in America. Little quick background. Some of you guys have probably took an A push or whatever, probably already studied this. But why it kind of just blew up like this in America? Because maybe if you're from another country, you're like, wait, why did it just explode like the way it has? It's because we have a long history in this. America, when we were founded, around that time, like, slavery had already been started, and it was a very racial thing where blacks were slaves and whites were masters. And so that continued for 100 years or so until the late 1800s after the Civil War, when slavery was outlawed and slaves were granted legal rights, the rights to not be enslaved, the right to vote, like things like that. And initially stuff did happen, like a lot of blacks were elected to the legislature and in government positions and stuff like that. But what eventually happened more and more is many of the states enacted these laws which technically still gave blacks the right to do stuff, but they made it so practically they couldn't. So most blacks couldn't read because they had been slaves, right? So they enacted laws like, oh, you can't vote unless you can read, right? So like, or most blacks were very poor because they had come out of slavery, and then they went into this kind of system called sharecropping system, which was messed up. But anyway, and so they would say like, oh, you have to pay this small tax to be able to vote, right? So only white people could afford that, and black people couldn't. So it was these kind of laws, and all these laws are called Jim Crow laws. But basically, there were ones that discriminated against black people and tried to keep their rights. Then, in the 1950s and 60s, which isn't that long ago, this is like 60, 70 years ago. This is like your grandparents, around when your grandparents were born. Like, around the time when my parents were born. A great man named Martin Luther King Jr. Led a movement for people saying, hey, like, you can't just say we're equal in law. We need to actually, like, have a little more equality. And so they led this massive march on the capital of America. He gave a very famous speech called I Have a Dream from the Lincoln Memorial. And at that time, many of these laws were revoked. At that time, also, schools were segregated, like black schools and white schools. And you know, blacks couldn't go into the same restaurants as whites and things like that. And many of these laws began to change. And so a lot of the like overt outward racism that was still prevalent in America in the 50s and 60s got banned by the government, and culture started to change in that sense. And so now in America, to be overtly racist is be like, I don't like black people. That's pretty not cool. Like, people won't... like, that's not acceptable to be like that or to say that. But what has happened is there still are impressions or assumptions people make about other groups, right? And the way that has fallen on the black community has built up over and over the years, especially in the way that they've been treated by the police. And it kind of hit a breaking point. Because also this event is like, since COVID was over, I think the third shooting that happened of a black man. Another one was of this black guy who's out for a run. Somebody thought that he was perhaps a thief, and they cornered him and they ended up shooting him. So what makes this whole thing really tough though is, so just to be like really frank, I'm half Vietnamese and half white, right? And I always love to claim my Asian heritage. But my experience growing up in America is definitely a white man. Like, I look white. Most people think white. And I haven't seen a black person, at least from my perception, openly discriminated against. Right? I haven't seen that. So when people say, like, we've been oppressed long, for me it's like, wait, really? But then I start talking to my friends. I start listening. I was talking to Cameron. You guys know Cameron Huckabee, right? Yeah. And I was like, does this like... He's like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, this happens, right? And I was talking... And then other people that I really respect, like famous... There's some famous, like, black Christians that I know, like Jackie Hill Perry, if you've heard of her, or Lecrae, KB, people like that. And they're posting these personal stories they have where they've been, you know, suspected by the police, harassed by the police, police have been, like, a lot more physical with them than they would be, say, with a white person. And so black people are kind of sick of this. So when all this came, all that anger and bitterness that's been building up for a while just kind of exploded. And so that's the kind of, that's basically the current situation that we're in. And it gets crazier because in the protests, violence has happened. So now, like, there's, like, fire, there's anger on both sides, right? There's anger against the looters. There's anger against the all the oppression that's happened against black people, but also against the police, right? And the police against the people who are, right? And in the protests, police have been shot. Protesters have been shot. People are, some people have died. A lot of people have gotten injured. It's just a mess, right? It's a mess. And relevant to you guys, your Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat and like whatever social media you're on, unless it's a Chinese one, is like probably flooded with this, right? Like this is all it is right now, right? That's basically all your feed is. You kind of get to the point where like, do I want to read, like if I get on Instagram, I'm not going to see my friend's cute dog. I'm just going to see something about this because this is what the world is wrestling with right now, you know? Did you guys see on Tuesday when it was like on Instagram, like everything was black, right? Like everything was black. And it's pretty incredible. So a lot of people are angry. A lot of people are like the world's kind of in flames over all of this. So my question is, what are we supposed to do? How many of you guys have seen this quote? I've seen this quote a lot. If you're quiet, you're a part of the problem. Yeah. Or like white silence is white violence is one I've seen, right? So like basically if you don't do something about it right now, then you're a part of the problem. And I don't know how you feel when you hear that, but as a white person, I feel like, yeah, I want to fix the problem, but what am I supposed to do, right? And anybody else feel this? Am I the only person who feels this? Yeah. And you're not even white, right? Right,
yeah. Sometimes I mean, if you're quiet, you're part of the problem. It's like, if you're not like one of those people on the streets of signs and stuff, then...
So, yeah, okay, so I'm learning a lot about this as well. It's actually crazy. Someone gave me a book on this a couple weeks ago, and I started reading it before all this hit the fan. And then when it hit the fan, I was like, I need to finish that book. But basically, a lot of what the protests are coming against is the system that people who are protesting feel. The system holds black people down and elevates white people up, and it's all invisible. So if you just like, oh, just keep things the way they are, why is everyone complaining? Then you're cementing a system that benefits you as a white person and subjects a black person. So you saying nothing and doing nothing is actually continuing that oppressive system. So that's where that comes from. And so that kind of, how do you say it? Rhetoric has negative connotation. I want to say narrative, but that understanding of the universe, the way the world is kind of coming out, and we're all having to wrestle with it, right? And so yeah, so I don't know about you. I don't want to be part of the problem. I'm against racism. I want black people to be treated the same as white people, and not just black white people in America. I want all people to be treated with equality and with respect and dignity and all that stuff. But what am I supposed to do? If I just put a black square on my Instagram face, is that enough? Right? Or do I need to donate to a Black Lives Matter and then is my conscience clean? Right? Or do I just need to go, like, I need four more black friends. Once I have four black friends, then I can tell everybody, I have four black friends. Yeah, you're one, Sam. Your family's three for me. Yes, okay. Right, no. Yeah, now I'm all set, right? No. Like, right? I solved it because I checked it off, right? And actually, this is probably the thing that, in all of this, that I'm, like, most troubled by, is there's so much of, have you guys ever heard the term virtue signaling? Yeah. Okay, it's this idea of, like, I'm going to post something, or I'm going to say something, or do something to prove that I'm not one of those racists, and that I'm actually part of the solution, not the problem. But I'm not actually doing anything about it. Right? I'm just like changing my hashtag. Or I'm like saying, oh yeah, I have three friends, they're black friends, but they're just my black friends so that I can tell people I have black friends. Not because I actually love them. Right? And it's kind of this just like Oh man. And yeah. Sam. Why do you guys do me like that, Sam? Right. No. But do you guys get this issue is really real, especially on social media and stuff like that. And the pressure to participate in it is also really high. Because you feel like, what am I supposed to do? But if I don't get something, I get labeled a racist, I get labeled something really evil. So how am I supposed to respond to this, right? How many of you guys have felt in this time, I don't know how to respond to all this? I need to, but I don't really know how. Have you guys felt that way? Okay, I have felt that way this whole week. And so, like, studying God's word and digging into this and praying and talking to the Lord about it has been really helpful for me, and I want to share some of the things I felt like God spoke to me about all of this. Number one, I just want to say this. In terms of fixing systematic racism and the whole structure that, like, holds black people down and whatever, in terms of fixing that, in terms of policy, in terms of, like, all that, I don't know, guys. Like, I don't know the answer. What I'm going to share with you today is, what should we, Jesus' followers, do? I have that answer. What should we do? If we were president, then we'd have a harder question. But thankfully, none of us are president, right? But we are God's kids. We are God's kids. And as God's kids, I think God's given us some very, very clarity on what to do. So let's dive into that. Number one is this. Go to the next one. Humility and repentance. Now, our first reaction, what was your first reaction when you saw all this? I know mine. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not one of those racists, right? Or I need other people to know I'm not a racist. Like, I'm not one of those people, right? I'm definitely not one of those people. Man, those people are so evil. Those people are so bad. Those racists, man. Yeah, there needs to be systematic change in America. You know, I'm an ally, you know, like, and I'm this, and I'm like, and I'm very quick to establish myself as a good person in this conversation, right? And you see, it's kind of crazy. I don't know if you felt this, but I follow some, like, brands. They're, like, you know, climbing brands mostly. Like, you know, they like climbing brands because they sell cool, they post good climbing pictures. And every single one of the brands immediately was, like, trying to posture themselves as, like, I am an ally. We support this. You know that? And I saw people commenting, like, oh, well, if you're an ally, how come you never post about black people on your page before? And they're like, oh, we're going to do that. We're definitely going to do that, you know? I'm like, well, are you donating? Oh, yeah. Tomorrow, big announcement. We're going to be donating, right? And, like, everyone's just, like, all these companies are trying to posture themselves as a good person, right? Have you guys noticed that? Am I the only one? It's, like, so, and that's just kind of what's happening. But God's call for his people, when things hit the fan, when the world starts getting crazy and things all start going wrong, God's call on his people is not for them to say, hey guys, yeah, we got it all together. Man, the world around us is totally, you know, horrible. But us, on the other hand, no. Flip to the next slide. This is from 2 Chronicles. This is a verse from 2 Chronicles 17. It says this, when I shut up the heavens, God speaking, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. That's interesting, right? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. God's call for his people when something happens like this is not to be like, wonder why that happened. I'm going to say something that is controversial, all right? You've probably heard when coronavirus started that a lot of big Christian people said this. They're like, coronavirus is not from God. God would not send that on people. God loves people. He's not going to do that sort of thing. And I think it's kind of interesting because I think right now, if you ask somebody, hey, do you think it's a possibility coronavirus is judgment for all the racial injustice that's been happening over the past 300 years, I think people might be a little bit more willing to accept that than they would have been a couple months ago, right? But this is what I want to say. When a catastrophe happens, our response as God's kids should not be, oh, that's definitely not God. Don't worry about it. He's going to get us through it. We're all good. Our first response should be, Lord, are you disciplining us? Are you trying to get our attention? There's a possibility it's not judgment, but there's a possibility that it is. And if it is, how horrible would it be that he has to send more to get our attention? Right? This is what happened to the Israelites. If you read the whole Old Testament, he sends a prophet. He's like, repent, or there's going to be judgment. People are like, we don't want to repent. We like our lives, you know? And we're going to keep sinning. So they keep sinning. God's like, all right, let's send a famine. Halfway through the famine, they're like, no, we like our lives. We're good, you know? And God's like, oh, all right, now you're going to go to captivity. You're right, they go into captivity. Oh, Lord, please help us. Okay, now I'm going to deliver you, right? But he's using these things to get their attention, just like a good parent will discipline their child. And how horrible would it be if, like, you discipline your child and they're like, yeah, no, I am in timeout right now, but it's not because I did anything bad. My parents love me. I just happen to be in timeout right now, right? You know, and your mom's like, no, that's because you ran across an 8-lane highway, you know? And I want you to learn that if you run across 8-lane highways, you're going to die. So I'm putting you in timeout so you don't do that again. No. My parents not disciplining me. No. You know, right? That's horrible. And considering how horrible coronavirus and what's going on is happening, how horrible would it be if we as kids, he's trying to get a message through to us and we just ignore it? That's horrible. So what we should do, what? My people, this is not a call for people who are not Christians. This is not a call for everybody in the country. This is a specific call for God's people. That's those of you in this room who follow Jesus. This is for you. My people who are called by my name, humble yourself. Humble yourself. That means don't posture yourself as one of the righteous people. That means get down on your knees before God and be like, God, have I been racist? I mean, racism at its core is not loving people. Have I been unloving to people? Have I been mistreated people because I thought they weren't as good as me? Right? Like, humble themselves and pray. God, I'm here. Speak. I'm willing to listen. I want to hear from you. C.S. Lewis said something that, and this, I think it's the next quote on here. C.S. Lewis, he wrote Narnia, if you guys know that story. He said this is from an essay he wrote called Problem of Pain. He said, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I hope that in everything that's happening, God is getting your attention. He's definitely got my attention. And I think he's calling to us. He's calling for us to be humble before him. Say, God, are you saying something to me? Is there injustice I've been perpetuating or I've been even just tolerating and you're calling me to stop? What's going on here? One of the ways that throughout Scripture, all through the Bible, all through the history of God's people from very early on, go to the next slide, the way that God has called his people to do this is through fasting and prayer. And fasting is going without food, right? So, whenever you see this in the Old Testament, whenever something's going wrong and people want to humble themselves before God, they stop eating food and they, instead of seeking food, they seek God. And that hunger that normally goes towards food and that constant always thinking about food that goes there, they put that towards God. And it's a humbling yourself saying like, okay, you know what? More important than me getting my desires and needs met are me figuring out what you want to say to me. That's more important to me in this moment. So with that, I'm going to give you guys a challenge, right? So this is things we can do about the George Floyd protests, things we can do about coronavirus, things you can actually do to change things. Number one, you can fast and pray. So I'm gonna fast. I'm going to eat dinner with you guys. And then after that, I'm not going to eat until Tuesday. Tuesday morning. So all day Sunday and all day Monday, I'm not going to eat. And I want to encourage you guys, especially seniors, to consider doing this with me. Okay? I know it's last minute, but I want to encourage you guys. For the sake, again, for the sake of humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, are we guilty in any way? Is there anything you want to speak to us? Is there anything you want to do? Those of you who are younger, make sure you do check this out with your parents. Make sure you talk through with them. I don't want anybody like, you know, you need to tell your parents what you're doing. The Bible does talk about not bragging about fasting. So don't like brag about it to others, but telling your parents is not, yeah. Hashtag fasting for George Floyd. Yeah. No, okay. Alright. But I do want to encourage you and if fasting food is something you can't do, I would encourage you to consider something else that you do a lot of every day. So maybe like social media and movies and games and any sort of entertainment. That's a great thing, because actually what fasting is by its very core, people would take off their fancy clothes, they would put on, they'd put on like itchy, uncomfortable, dirty clothes, and they'd be like, all right, I am small before you. They wouldn't like listen to music, they wouldn't go and do all the like things that make me feel good, because this is a moment for me to not focus on me feeling good, but figure out what's going on with God. So I encourage you to maybe put something aside. With that, whenever I talk about fasting, people are like, oh, is this allowed? Can I have fruit juice? Oh, can I have this? Can I do this? Well, those questions kind of miss the point. The whole point of this is you humbling yourself before God. So I just want to encourage you to do whatever it is to humble yourself before God. If you're American like I am, like let's humble God and humble ourselves before God and say, God, on behalf of our nation, is there anything I need to repent of? Is there anything I need to do differently in my nation? If you're from another nation, I just encourage you, many of your nations have these similar sorts of issues. Or even if not, it's coronavirus, it's the whole world. We just need to seek God right now, to be frank. We really need him, and we need to know what he's trying to communicate to us. So I would encourage you guys to join in that. A few quick things about fasting. One, God is powerful. The Bible talks about it being very powerful and God doing really wonderful things through it. Not because you being hungry does anything, but because fasting by its very essence is weakening of you. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this, when I am weak, then I'm actually strong, because when I'm weak is when I rely on God's strength and strength instead of trying to do it on my own. So that's the whole point of fasting. The point of fasting is to make you feel weak so that you depend on God. And you turn towards God, you turn your heart towards God. It's not earning something. It's not like, oh, if I do this good thing where I make myself uncomfortable, then God will give me something. It's not a tit for tat. It's a humbling of yourself. Okay, so number one is fasting and prayer. I'd encourage you all, seek the Lord in this time. Humble yourself before him. Ask him, hey, is there any way I'm guilty? And then repent and get forgiveness. That should be our first response, right? So much of social media, when I see it, I just be honest. I judge judgmental people. Probably the people I judge the most are judgmental people, right? If some people is like, you know, like whatever, they have a whack view, like, oh, black people are evil. I'm like, okay, you're an idiot, but yeah, okay? But if someone's like, I can't stand judgmental people, I'm like, you're being judgmental against judgmental people, and I'm judgmental against you for being judgmental against that person because they're judgmental, like, you know, right? Like, that's the thing, right? My friend, actually, I have one friend, he's like, I'm a very tolerant person. The only people I cannot tolerate are intolerant people. And I was like, you're being intolerant. If you don't tolerate intolerant people, you're being intolerant. You are that. So anyway, I definitely find myself being judgmental of judgmental people. So, but that's not God's call. It's for us to humble ourselves and ask if we're guilty. Okay, number two is this. Sacrificial love. Love like Jesus did. I love this next quote. We'll go to it. This is probably my favorite quote by Martin Luther King Jr. I'm probably posted it before. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hatred cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. I'm going to read this other verse too. Matthew 24, I think it is. Can you go? Is it? Matthew 5, sorry. Sorry, Matthew 5. Jesus is speaking and he says this. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you love the people who are just like you, so what? So what? Everybody does that. You know, the tax collectors that Jesus is talking about here, tax collectors were basically like the scum of society. In fact, probably in the modern day, the most common comparison in terms of popular culture would be Donald Trump, right? Like when people are like, you know, like, yeah, he's just arrogant, he just only cares about himself, he's betraying his country, yada, 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 all those sort of things, that's what tax collectors were, except probably a lot worse in their day and age, right? And he's saying, like, even Donald Trump loves the people who love him. So if you only love the people who love you, then what special thing are you doing? Oh, yeah, I have black friends. But if you love people who love you, so what? Like, so what? Everybody does that. You need to be like your Father in heaven, who sends the rain on good people and on bad people, who lets the sun rise up on good people and on bad people, right? You need to love like he loves. So there's another one here. Oh, yeah. Actually, I'll get to that one in a second. So real practically, what does that mean? Let's dial this back. Racism, or in the sense of what's happening, is someone doing this. I look at somebody, right, in America. They look at somebody, they say, that guy's black. I don't like him. So in major ones, like calling him a name, doing something mean to him, actively doing something mean to him. But also, what everyone's kind of getting at in this whole issue is it's not always just active, sometimes it's passive, right? It means I walk into the room, I see the black guy, and I kind of like go sit over here, right? Or maybe I'm doing, have applications for student body president, and I don't vote for him. I vote for someone of my own race or something like that. And it's just racially motivated, right? So, or maybe it's just very subtle, right? So all this sort of thing. What is that at its very core? At its very core, it's making a judgment about another person and then not treating them with love because of that. And guys, this is the exact same thing that happens at your schools every single day. When you walk into the cafeteria, and you see that one kid who everybody sees their table and goes and sits over here. It's the same thing. That's the same thing. And it's I'm gonna lay down something real heavy, okay? It's the same thing. If you didn't do that because they're black, and if you don't do that because you don't like their personality or whatever, or any other thing that you don't like about that person, right? It's the same selfishness. It's the same root issue in your heart. And this is what Jesus leads his people to do. Jesus says, you go and you love that person, right? You go and you show kindness to that person. And get this, if God's children in this issue go and show love to those who are marginalized. What are the words people are using? Marginalized, second class. Are there second class students at your school? You guys all know that. There totally are kids in the not cool club, right? There's totally kids who don't have friends because they're weird and they're hard to be around, right? Jesus loves those people. And what's gonna break this system is when God's kids start loving those people. And that's what God's calling you to do. And that's what God is working in you to do. And if you do it, then you're being like Jesus. That's what he's calling us to do. So love sacrificially. That is one way that we got to start doing this. Guys, some of you will have an opportunity to do this cross-racially. And some of you, just because of where your families are, won't get as much of an opportunity to do it. So backtrack. In our situation, we have less of this kind of two-tiered racial thing because we're so interracial, right? Like, we don't have it in the same way as in America. But some of you are going to go into places where that exists. Should I take it back? We do have that two-tier thing here. We absolutely do have that two-tier thing. And it's expats and its locals. It totally happens here. All the time. I see this happen all the time. If I tell you, oh yeah, yeah, I moved to another apartment. It's in a like super local part of town. What does that mean? Does that mean it's like really nice? Safe area? Right? Or yeah. Oh, I was at the restaurant and there's like these super local like people from the countryside. What am I saying? What do you all immediately think? Oh, they're loud, they're inconsiderate, they're like, right? Guys, this is the same exact thing that people are freaking out about in America, just packaged differently. And we need to come to terms with that in our hearts, right? We go out and I'm getting ahead of myself in my message, but I'll go here because we're here. Have you ever complained about local Chinese to your foreign friends? I have. And let's be real. That's not even basically. That is literally the same thing as a white person in America complaining about black people. It's the same exact thing. Do you guys see it? It's the same exact thing. And I know, like, we're all thinking, like, wait, oh, it's different because, you know, it's true, and, you know, or whatever. Or we justify it, whatever, in our brains. But this is the exact same thing, guys. And we need to come to terms with the racism that's in our own hearts here, right? We need to come to terms with that and, one, repent of it, turn our hearts away from that and towards what's right, and then make hard decisions to love sacrificially people we don't like and don't feel like loving. Right? To step past, to make sacrificial things, to love people in your school in a way that will lose you popularity, to love people in your school that other people are going to be like, why are you hanging out with him? And your friends are going to look at you. They're going to make fun of you. It's going to cost you social capital for reaching out to that person. Like, that's the kind of love that we need to show here. And guess what? Well, you're probably sitting pretty hard, right? But think about it. On the other side, you felt so helpless about what you could do, about all the injustice in the world. Here's something that tomorrow when you go back to school, Monday when you go back to school, you do this, you're making a dent in that. You're making a very real dent in that injustice. You're making a very real dent in that division, in that separation that's happening when you love outside of those who love you back, right? When you love sacrificially the way that Jesus does. One thing I will encourage you to, guys, to be honest, this kind of love is supernatural. It's not natural. It's not what naturally comes to us. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need God's help. And the good news is that God, when you accept Jesus into your life, He sends His Holy Spirit to live inside of you, and you have the God of the universe that will give you power to do these things. Right? And so when you're at school, and I've had this experience so many times, not this literal one because I was homeschooled, but when you're at school or you're in a situation where you're like, oh man, loving that person is so scary, or offering to pray for that person is so scary. I had this happen today. I was inspired to pray for someone and I didn't. But in that moment, there is a place where you can say, God, help me, I'm scared. I don't know, this is way outside my comfort zone. Give me your help. And then you take that step, and as you do, the Holy Spirit will flood into you and give you strength to do that. He will. That's how it works. And it's so awesome that we have that power. It's supernatural, and God has given us that to us as His gift. All right. Oh, and here's the good part. All right. So next part. I almost left this out, and I'm glad I left this in. Matthew 25. It says at the end of the age, Jesus is going to be sitting on His throne, and the people are going to be before Him, and He's going to divide those who are His from those who are not. Right? This is the great judgment where where people go to heaven and hell, right? And to those who are his, those who belong to Jesus, he says this. Then the righteous will ask him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go and visit you? And the king, Jesus, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. So see then when you go, this is crazy, when you go and you obey and you love in that really hard way, not only are you making a dent in racism, not only are you bringing God's kingdom into that place of darkness, bringing his light there, not only are you bringing, remember, light drives out darkness, that you're bringing that love that drives out hate, not only that, you're doing it directly for God himself. You're actually blessing God himself. That's crazy! That's ridiculous! But that is what God is offering to us, and that is what God is giving us to do. What a privilege, right? I don't know about you, but like, on the one hand, I'm scared, but on the other hand, I'm totally stoked to go out and do this, right? Because I get to literally serve Jesus, right? Literally serve him. So, go after the marginalized, go after the made fun of, go after the weird, and show them God's love. And also with this, and this kind of sacrificial love, I just ask, is what I post online loving? Is it loving towards people? You know, it's kind of funny. I think a lot of times people, in trying to fight against hatred, like racism, they fight it with a lot of vitriol and hatred, right? Even that post, like, if you're silent, you're a part of the problem, is very, like, aggressive and accusatory, right? So are you showing love? Are you showing love towards people outside of yourself? Are you showing it towards blacks? Are you showing it towards whites? Are you showing it towards the people who are doing the looting right now? Are you showing it towards the police officers? You know, I saw yesterday like an article that just showed like all the mugshots of the police officers who were arrested, right? And a little bit of their history. And like one of the police officers, he was on his fourth day on the job. Right? Yeah, and the other dude had been for like, it was his, I think his first ride-along. Like his first day in a cop car. Another guy was like a week or something like that. Two of the cops who got charged are like brand new. And all the hatred towards them, I understand, because what they did was so bad. But I also, my heart just like broke, right? These guys are like 26 years old, 25 years old. They've been, like, many of them have been working at McDonald's and other places like that. They got a good job working as a police officer. And their first week on the job, this happens. And the whole world hates them, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not justifying what they did in any way, shape, or form. And they need justice. They should be arrested. They should be convicted. They should go to jail. But is there compassion and love for them? Because I want to tell you something. Jesus loves all of them. Jesus really loves all of them. Jesus loves them so much. And he hates what they did, but he loves them. And we, his kids, need to love the way that he loves. I pray for those four officers. I pray that in prison they find God. I pray in prison, as they are going through the consequences of what they did, that they find forgiveness through Jesus, and that they don't have to live with guilt for the rest of their life, because they know that they can be forgiven. And I pray that their lives turn around, even if it's most of their life is spent behind bars. I pray that they do, because Jesus loves them, and I want to love them like he does. All right, last point. So first is humble yourself. Second is love sacrificially. Number three is, is slow to judge, slow to speak, quick to listen. The verse here is really relevant. So James 9, this is like one of the first verses I thought of when everything was exploding. Because I was like, this is really good. Can you go to the next slide? Back one. Here we go. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Just this morning I saw an interview on the Ellen Show with Martin Luther King's daughter, Beatrice King. And she was talking about her mother, and she said, because Martin Luther King was killed when she was 5 years old, and she said, my mother taught me, never make a decision when you're angry. Never make a decision when you're angry. And I was like, that's a great word for MLK's daughter to be speaking right now, right? That's a great word. And this is not to say that anger itself is necessarily wrong or is not justified or not even a good motivation at times. It can be. But anger in and of itself is like a fire. It can push one way or another. It can push anyway. So if you want the righteousness that God desires, the engine, like the direction behind it, can't just be anger, right? So be slow to anger because of that. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Social media, on the other hand, encourages and almost mandates that you be quick to speak, right? You gotta be quick to speak. Like, if you don't, like, when this happened, if you didn't post about it within 3 days, people were like, you're a racist, right? The demand to post is like right away. You have to respond right away. And this is kind of even our reaction, too. When you think of something you post online, do you like, maybe some of you do, but do you guys like, should I post? Let me think of what I'm going to say. Let me write it. Oh, draft one. Okay, I have 10 drafts later, 3 days later. All right, I think this is what I want to say. This is very clear what I want to say. All right, I'm going to post this. Or are you like, he's an idiot, get him out. Yeah, and post, right? Like, which way do you, and then you take it down, you know, a couple hours later, right? Like, which one of those is, well, at least from my feed, most of that is the second one, right? You know, like people don't. They don't stop and think we just say things. And I love this verse because this verse is like straight up social media. Can you go to the next one? This is Proverbs 17. This is straight social. I'll go back one. Here we go. 17. Okay. No, this one. 10. Where there are many words, sin is unavoidable. I'm like, that's straight up social media, right? Like, when people are talking a lot, you can't help it. Somebody's going to sin. If you just like talk, you're going to sin. But the one who controls his lips is prudent. Let me say this. If you're going to post anything on social media about an important topic, there should be a significant amount of time between when you finish typing and when you press send. Let me say that again in a different way. Anytime you're going to post something online or send a text message, that it's really important that you are understood correctly, and it's a very important thing to say. It's something of substance. It's not like, oh, I like my hamburger or whatever, but something of substance. There needs to be time between when you finish typing and when you press send. Actually, for me, every time I send a text message that is a little bit more significant, I always wait till Katie gets home and she reads the whole thing for me. Like, every single time I send anything that's not, casual. If it's like, hey, I want to ask somebody significant, or I want to ask for a favor, or deal with kind of something that, like, a little bit of tension. Every single time, I finish writing it, and I show it to Katie. And if I can't show it to Katie, I let it sit on my computer or my phone in a note for a day or two, and I reread it two or three times before I send it. Why? Because he who controls his lips is prudent, is wise. See? The one who has knowledge restrains his words. And one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. On this issue of race, probably one of the famous people, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln said, better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. But the scripture says that even a fool is their wife. And this is so true. By the way, as I get older, if you don't have a mentor, you should get a mentor. Like, find someone you really respect, hey, say, hey, can I get a meal with you once a month? And talk through what you're going through in life with them. And kind of, it's so valuable. But one thing I've learned from older people is the older people get, the less they talk. It's really interesting. And I'll sit down, I notice this, and I'll be like, blah, 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 blah. And like 45 minutes later, they've been like, oh yes, tell me more about that. That's interesting. Okay, yeah, what about this? You know, and they've just been like that. And I notice even some people, like, I'll pause to give them a chance to respond, and they'll just be like, You know, like, go on. And I'm like, ooh, like, and then it's so interesting because I'm learning. And those of you who've been in youth group for a while, maybe you noticed, but over the past years I've been in youth group, I'm learning when I talk with you guys. My early years of youth ministry, I'd be like, hey, you want to get lunch, Eddie? Sure. And then I would just talk for like 2 hours to Eddie. He'd be like, you know. And I'm trying to get better at this. But really, a wise person listens, right? Quick to listen. I think this is a really big issue that we need to do specifically on this one, on race relations. Remember what I said at the beginning? I, as a white man, have never seen explicit racism towards black people in America. So what do I need to do? I need to be slow to judge my black brother who says, there's racism in America. No, you're just being a wimp, right? No, I should be slow to judge him and quick to listen to him, to listen to his story, to hear what he's experienced, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to say what I think, quick to hear what they think, slow to judge. De-escalates everything and allows real dialogue to happen. You know, maybe some of you guys, if you follow sports, there's a famous quarterback in America called Drew Brees, and he posted this, I won't go all into the details, but he posted, some of you guys know, right? He posted a comment about one of the protests that people had done, and basically, if you look at the argument, people are arguing like this. Like Drew Brees is saying, like, I stand for this. And this side is saying, when you say that, you're actually saying this. And he's saying, oh, when you say that I'm saying that, I'm saying this. That's wrong. And there's just like, their whole argument is just going straight past each other. Like, what? Yeah, it's just a straight, and it's so sad. And thankfully what happened was, Drew Brees is actually a Christian. He's a very outspoken Christian. And what he did the next day was he said, I am sorry. I meant this. No, he didn't say I meant this. He said, I realize what I said was taken this way, and that is wrong. I am really sorry, and this is, I stand with you guys. And he just, in all humility, didn't defend himself, just admitted he was wrong, and kind of humbled himself, basically. And I'm like, props. It takes a lot of guts, especially when if you can go look it up, if you see what's happening, it's very clear. Like, Drew Brees is not a racist. Like, all of his friends he works with on the football team, like over half of them are black. He's not a racist in any way, shape, or form. But he had the humility to just say, you can call me what you want, but I'm going to humble myself and say I was wrong. Right? So, okay. Okay. Yeah, and then Matthew 7.
Is that the last one?
Okay. Slow to judge. Do not judge that you will be judged. This is Jesus speaking. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others. And you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, here, let me get the splinter out of your eye, when look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite! First take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to the dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under your feet, turn and tear you to pieces. We need to be slow to judge. I was mentioning this earlier about the like expat local dichotomy that we have here. And I think that like I gotta be totally honest. I totally have judged people in America for being racist against blacks. And I, in my own heart, have a racism towards Chinese people here. And so I think that's a very real thing that we need to wrestle with. And that's why the first part of this, about humbling yourself, is so key. We need to humble ourselves. And before you, anytime, this is what Jesus is teaching, anytime that you see something and you're like, ooh, I need to go correct that in that person and help them in that person, before you go, you should stop and say, before I take that speck, do I have a log? Right? God, do I have a log? Am I just missing it? Do I? Because maybe you do. And if you do, then you take it out. And then, after you take it out, you can help your brother out. But here's what I think this last part is talking about. Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they'll trample them under your feet and tear you to pieces. It's saying, this is what I believe this is teaching. Pearls, right? Or what is holy. What that is this, like, relationship with other people, with other Christians, and the ones that you are in a relationship with, where you can say, hey, Lance, like, this part of your life is not pleasing to God. And we have that relationship, right? And so because I can say that, right, because I care about him and he's my brother, right, and he will listen to me, right, but I shouldn't take that precious thing that I can do with Lance and just spout it on the internet. You know what I'm saying? Or go on the street and just say it to some random person that I have no relationship with. Do you guys get this? Because what's going to happen if I do that? They will trample your love that you're showing them by bearing that correction under their feet. They will turn and tear you to pieces. So there is, when it comes to helping a brother, coming to someone and saying, like, hey, I see something in your life and I care about you. This needs to change. That is something that you do with people you have a deep relationship with and there's trust. You don't do that to everybody, right? That's not for everybody. And I would say, in terms of Christian practice, this is something that we do among Christians. I don't go to non-believers and be like, why are you sleeping with your girlfriend? Right? You know, I don't do that. If they're not a Christian, right? That's my Vietnamese impersonation, all right? Like you don't do that. But if it's a brother, or especially if I'm the youth leader SOAR and you're in SOAR, or even more so, if you're on Lit Group and I'm mentoring you, then I'm gonna come and I'm gonna offer you that pearl, that holy thing, and hopefully you'll accept it, right? All right. So that's what it is. All right. So kind of in summary, can you go to the next slide? We're coming up to the end here. I know I've been a little bit long, but this is really important stuff, right? So number one, repentance and humility. What to do? So what do we do about the George Floyd protests? What do we do about institutionalized racism? What do we do about the crisis in the world right now? Number one, repentance and humility. And so I would encourage you guys, either food or social media and like movies and games and like all that entertainment type stuff, I would encourage you, like tonight after dinner until Tuesday morning, to just take that time and be like, God, is there anything you need to say? Anything in my life that's not pleasing you? Anything you want to weed out? Is there anything that I'm missing? Anything my country's missing? Anything I need to do that's different, right? Like let's do that. And I want to encourage you guys to do that with me. Number two, sacrificial love. Intentionally show love to the people who are different from you, right? Reach out to someone that society pushes down, like the beggar outside, or a kid with autism at your school, the weird kid, the uncool kid, the one with not cool clothes or cool shoes, the one who's left out from all the other clubs or whatever like that. Reach out to those people and show them real sacrificial love. And I would say, specifically on this issue, one of the things that's really hard about this racial issue is there's so many things that often happen, that people often do, that hurt other people, and we don't know about it, right? I was watching actually a conversation between some pastors about this, and one of the guys, I think he looked kind of Asian or maybe black, or maybe mixed, but he asked the black dude, he was like, do I call you black? Asian American, like, I mean, not Asian American, African American, like person of color, like, what should I say, you know? And you know, I remember, and he just said that openly, and the guy said, yeah, you can call me black, that's great. That is a hard conversation to have, right? But we should be able to have that in the church, right? We should be able to have that. And those of us who are prone to say stuff that is offensive should do our best to not. And those of us who are easily offended, are not easily offended, but those who are on the receiving side of offensive things should be slow to take offense and very humbly go and share with these people. The guy in the interview, actually, maybe I'll post it in the store chat because it was such a good interview. It's such a great, like, just gospel-centered perspective on all this. But the black guy told a story about how one of the guys in the church had very publicly, in front of a bunch of people, called him an Oreo. Said, oh, you're black on the outside, white on the inside. Right? You're an Oreo. And that hurt super bad for him. And so it took him some time to, like, kind of get over it. But he went home. He did business with the Lord about it. He got his heart in the right spot. He took another brother, and they together went to this guy, and he said, hey, look, when you use that kind of term about me, that hurts, and that's not okay. And the guy said, oh, I'm really sorry. I won't do that again. And they were restored in friendship. And I was like, this is what needs to happen in the church, right? The church needs to lead in this. This is what we need to lead in. All right, and the last one, be slow to judge others. So slow to, oh, go back, one more. Yeah, slow to anger, quick to listen. Slow down on social media. Listen, even to people that make you mad, and take what they say to Jesus. Okay, in kind of closing, I wish I'd left more time for this, but I'm really excited about this thing. Our world right now, in my lifetime, like I'm 34, I can't remember a time when the world felt this crazy. Like, I can't remember a time. I was alive during 9/11. I cannot remember a time where it was like, Australian fires, Hong Kong protests. You know, like, you guys don't even remember. That was this year, right? Like coronavirus, murder bees, murder hornets, race riots. Like, this has been crazy year, right? I can't remember a time when it's been this insane. And this is what I want to remind you guys. Oh, this is so good. Get this. Never have I felt that the message, God's message to the world, as relevant as it is right now. It's so relevant. And I, to be honest, in the past I've kind of felt like, oh, coming into the world, sometimes I've had to be like, okay, well, they don't have the same premises as I do, you know, so I kind of have to, like, discuss with them about where does morality come from, or all these things, try to find common ground and try to speak to them from places that they can listen, and I feel right now, I feel like, man, the message that God brings is so incredibly relevant to what the world is facing and offers compelling answers that I just need to just be bold and just say them. So for instance, number one, go to the next slide. Number one, the Bible teaches that man is created in the image of God. This is the most relevant thing ever about racism, is that all men were created equal in the image of God. It doesn't matter who it is on the ground, you don't stick your knee in their neck and kill them, right? It doesn't matter. There's a basic human dignity there that must be respected. Why? Because they bear the image of God. You know, and I can try to go to you and I can try to, like, say, hey, you know, doesn't basic human dignity exist? And, you know, like, let's try to find common ground, all this stuff. But I feel like in this point, I'm going to say, you know what? Wherever you find human dignity, whatever, great. But I base it on the image of God. And guess what? Nothing can shake that. Society can change. People can decide that racism is okay 10 years from now, right? But the basic dignity of mankind, because we're made in the image of God, will never change. That's why the message that God brings, that we are made in His image, is so relevant. That's where real human dignity, real human rights come from. And number two, the gospel is the message of reconciliation. The gospel, at its very core, is man has been separated from God, and God says, I want to be reconciled. Even though you have offended me greatly, you have murdered my own son, I still want to be reconciled with you. And through that message comes the reconciliation of races and genders and all the other groups that separate people. I was, a couple weeks ago, I was actually talking with Emil's dad. And we were talking about the Middle East. We were talking about how the Palestinians and Israelis are fighting. And my wife, Katie, asked him, hey, how can we solve it? What do you think is the best solution? How can we fix this issue? And he said, click the button. Just launch a nuke. He's like, that's the only way. Just blow everything up. Like, that's the only way that you're ever going to solve this. I was like, whoa, that's pretty... Okay, and Katie said, that or revival, that or everyone becomes a Christian. Now, Emil's dad's not a Christian. But Emil's dad said this. When Katie said that, he was like, yes. He said, I went to a conference in I think it was in Galilee, or where was it? I don't know, somewhere in Israel. He went to a conference in Israel. He said, I saw Palestinian Christians and Arab Christians and Israeli Christians praying for each other, talking to each other, loving each other, caring for one another. And he said, I couldn't believe it. I did not think that that was ever possible. But then I saw that happen there. This is the message that Jesus brings, a reconciliation between warring groups. And so in the church, we can model that because Christ makes a way for societies where there's been war for us to be reconciled. Number three, a supernatural path to love, joy, and peace for every heart. Galatians 5 says, the flesh, like our all natural cravings, they go towards things like selfishness and impurity and like all this stuff. But the fruit of the Spirit of God, remember I was talking about the Spirit of God living inside of you? The fruit of Him living inside of you is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. Is that on there? Don't worry about it. It's cool. So. Battery's out. We're almost done. Don't worry. Okay. And there's a path for this. There's a path to love and joy and peace, even for the heart that's been marred by hatred and bitterness. This was, I was talking about this with a friend yesterday. God's good news also is that there's a purpose in every suffering. God teaches that all suffering is being used to prepare for something else. None of it is wasted. So even the hundreds of years of suffering that have happened to black people in America, God is building something with that. He's not wasting any of it. And God's going to use all of it. The best example of this is the worst day in history when mankind murdered God, when they killed Jesus. And God took that day and he's like, yep, I'm going to take the worst day in history, I'm going to turn it into the best day in history, when God redeemed all people through the death of Jesus Christ. That's what God does with suffering, and that's what he's going to do with all suffering on the planet. And last is true forgiveness for our racism, our hatred, our oppression, and all sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave Jesus so that we could have forgiveness for the brokenness in our hearts. He could have forgiveness for the places that we're guilty. And we can live free of guilt and free of shame. And it's open to everyone. It's not just one race or one people. It's for anyone. And through that, God can bring true healing and true redemption to us. All right, let's pray. Jesus, I just want to say, first off, thank you that you're on the throne. God, I just want to humble myself before you right now and say, God, I can see things in my heart that I've done that have been racist. God, I totally see stuff that I've done, especially towards Chinese people. God, I can see not just by blood, but like specifically the people who are culturally mainland Chinese. God, there has been, there's just been, prejudice in my heart against them. God, I just admit that before you now. And God, I know that there's like probably a billion other ways that I've made jokes or I've done things that were insensitive to other cultures, God. And God, I just want to say I'm sorry for those things, and I want you to lead me in the light. God, make me your instrument of your sacrificial love to bring reconciliation, to bring hope and life, God. Let's just, if you guys don't mind, let's just take like 2 minutes. Like I said, I'm gonna spend the next couple days doing this, but let's just take a few minutes right now. And I just want each of us to humble ourselves before the Lord and just say, take a break from all the posturing and just kind of be like, hey God, is there anything in my heart where I'm guilty? And if he shows you something, just confess it to him and then accept his forgiveness to you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're not a Christian, then like you don't have God forgiveness for your sins. You're still guilty. But even like right now in this moment, you can be forgiven. When you come to God and you say, I realize I'm a guilty person and I need forgiveness of my sins, and I accept the gift of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins, and I surrender my life to you. If you do that, God will wash away all your sins. He'll take them as far away from you as the east is from the west, the Bible says. So just in this time, if you aren't a Christian, I would encourage you to just do business with God right now. Come to terms with him about what your relationship is going to look like. If you don't know whether he's real or not, you just ask him. That's cool. But if you are a Christian, I just want to encourage you to ask the Lord to reveal any part of your heart you need to repent of. So let's just take a few minutes. Lord, we just want to ask if there's any missions you have for us, any missions of sacrificial love that you have for us, God. Is there a person you want us to reach out to? A ministry or a program you want us to get involved with? Just a different attitude in the way that we talk about a person or a group of people. Is there any person that you want us to love sacrificially, and in so doing love you, God, and make a dent in the darkness with love? God, is there a mission you have? God, and I just want to ask that you show that right now. So let's take a minute and ask God that question. Is there a mission of love that you want me to send me on, in my family or at school or in my community or whatever? Is there something that you want to send me on? Just give a chance for him to put a thought in your head. last one, Lord, is there any way that we have been too quick to speak and we need to be quicker to listen? Too quick to judge. God, show if there's been judgmental things in our hearts and but we should listen. There's something we need to show us right now. Thank you, Father, that we're not alone. I'm trying to figure this out. Thank you that we have more than just our own strength. We have your power inside of us and your guidance by your Holy Spirit. Would you continue to lead us, your church, God, to bear this such good message that there's forgiveness, that there's reconciliation, there's peace, there's life, there's a path forward. Even loving your enemies, God, there's a way to all of this through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Thank you for that, God. And I pray for any of my friends here who don't know you yet, God, who haven't surrendered their life to you. Lord, would you please show them just how good you are and how wonderful life is following you and how much they need you. And I thank you, God, for just what you're showing us today, and I see how this will walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. I know I'm going super long today, and if you need to go, I totally understand, but I feel it'd be good for us to have a little bit of time to talk this over in smaller groups. So if you need to go, go ahead, but otherwise we'll do guys upstairs, and then girls can stay here. So let's break real quick, and we'll take 10-15 minutes to talk it over. Okay.